Good to see everyone that's out this morning. Appreciate you being with us. The importance of Christian unity is a central theme in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus expressed that desire for his people in what is called his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said in verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know that you sent me." Even before the establishment of the church, on the day of Pentecost, the faithful disciples that remained after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection were already exhibiting that trait. It's observed in Acts 1 and verse 14. Excuse me. These all had with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so we have this small group of disciples that are still clinging together after Jesus has been raised from the dead and after he's ascended into heaven. And after the church was established on the day of Pentecost, this theme of unity or of one-mindedness is a major emphasis in Scripture. For the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." In the centuries that have transpired since these New Testament days, this concept of Christian unity has proven to be very challenging. The world that calls itself Christian is divided into thousands of human denominations with different doctrines, different loyalties, all claiming in some way to be related to Christ. And even among our brethren that simply call for a New Testament form of Christianity, separate and apart from human creeds and human church government, there's an amazing amount of disunity. This challenge of being of one mind when it comes to our religious belief and practice is a great challenge. It's basically composed of a couple of things. Our challenge is, first of all, understanding what is meant by the exhortation to be of one mind. And then secondly, to really have an importance and a commitment to that concept. And so there are difficulties with that. And one of the major difficulties is that we need to recognize that being of one mind in the Scriptures is one concept, but there are actually at least three different, distinct, though related ideas that are communicated to us in Scripture about being of one mind. And even though there are three different concepts, three different words or phrases in Scripture, in many of our English Bibles, the same phrase, one mind, is used to describe all of them. And so there are basically, I believe, these three aspects to what it means to be of one mind, to be unified in Christ. And so in this lesson, I want to identify these three distinct uses, make sure we understand them, and try to see the application of each one of them to our lives together as Christians, with the goal that we should all be striving for this one-mindedness that is talked about in our New Testaments. So with that in mind, first of all, we want to look at this idea that being of one mind means that people share the same goal and the same purpose. That is what is demonstrated in Acts 1 and verse 14, the passage we read in the introduction. With one mind, they continually devoted themselves to prayer describes a faithful group of disciples who were united. Something was holding them together. Jesus' last instruction to the disciples when he ascended is in Luke 24 and verse 49, says, "Behold, I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And that's what we find these disciples doing in Acts 1. They've returned to Jerusalem, and they are staying together, just as Jesus said. And they are waiting for God to signal for them that it is time for their work to begin. Now, in this text, the phrase "one mind" is from the Greek word homothemeidon. And grammatically, it's an adverb. And adverbs modify or enrich verbs, the action words. Of this word, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that this word denotes the inner unity of a group of people that are engaged in an externally similar action. Thus, it can be rendered with one mind. And so you see that with these disciples. The action was they were all gathered together and they were praying and devoting themselves to one another. And that describes that. It goes on to say in the Theological Dictionary that this word is used to stress the inner unanimity of a community. And so you look at a community in any sense. It's not an inherently religious word, but it's a community, a shared group of people, and they are united on one purpose. And we can see that in social movements. For instance, the Right to Life movement is a group of people that are of all sorts of religious beliefs and of all sorts of political beliefs, but they're united together on one thing, and that's the protection of the unborn human life. You can have business groups that are united on the purpose of doing certain civic charitable duties. And so that's the idea, that the actions are being done because there is a just basic agreement within the group that this is our goal, this is our purpose, this is what we are about. There's an example of this word being used in the Old Testament in the Greek Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 38. Passage that probably most people don't know off the tip of their tongue. It says, "All these, being men of war," so it's talking about a group of men, "could draw up in battle formation. They came to Hebron with a perfect heart." And that's our word, one mind, perfect heart, "to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king." And so it says there were the soldiers were dedicated to making David the king over all of Israel. This is after Saul has died. For a little while after Saul died, David, the tribe of Judah recognized David as king, but the tribe of Israel, the tribes that composed Israel, they followed Saul's son for a while. And this records this event when they all came together and said, "We agree David should be our king." And they are said there to be of one mind. The important thing about this word and how it relates to our overall lesson this morning is that this one mindedness is not a matter of personal disposition. That is, it's not because everybody in the group that's being considered necessarily feels warm and fuzzy about it. It's not because that's their personal desire. And basically right there is when you get to one of the main reasons why there's division in the world that wants to call itself Christian, is that most of that division comes because people want something their way. And so, again, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament comments about that, and it says, This word indicates that Christian unanimity has its roots elsewhere than in a similar disposition shared on the part of the Christian. In other words, it's not about having the same feelings about something. We are well acquainted with many personal and material tensions in the first congregations. But these tensions are continually transcended when the community addresses itself to magnifying the one Lord. Unanimity, as described by this word, is one event. So it's an event, an action. It goes on to say, this unifying worship is not an expression of the religious disposition of man. It is a response to God's action for the world and the community of Christ, such things as his death on the cross, his ascension, and so forth. Unanimity is thus a gift of God to the praise of God. These people were together because they all agreed that Jesus was the risen Lord, and they were together to praise God. He goes on to say, this unifying worship is not an expression of a religious disposition of man. It is the response to God's action for the world and the community of Christ's reaction to it. Now that's what the word invades. And if you understand that, then you can see essentially one of the major problems for division in the religious world today. Well, we like it this way. And essentially, it may be an overstatement, but if you really would go to the 1,000 different denominations that you might find in the United States today and couldn't find something you liked, somebody would create number 1001. To please you. That's the attitude. We will do it our way, but we're doing it for him. That's not the word that's used to discuss, not the concept of the word that's used to describe the one-mindedness of the New Testament church. Well, a second type of expression is being of one mind by demonstrating a harmonious relationship with one another in Christ. So the first one is, we are in one mind, we are agreed that we need to be serving God and pleasing God. The second one is that we understand that we need to be of one mind in relationship to each other. Paul says this in Philippians, it's a rather long reading, Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This passage, rather lengthy, contains two different forms of the exhortation to be of one mind. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, it says, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here Paul exhorts his hearers to have one spirit and one mind. And the word spirit is from the Greek word pneuma. It's used many times in the scripture. It's the same word that we get Holy Spirit from. It's used in reference both in classical Greek and in the New Testament to describe the inner man. The one mind is the word psuche, which, by the way, from which we get things like psychology and psychiatry and those words. And it has in mind our self, our being. So we have our thinking and we have our being. And they come together to make us who we are. And so Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 2 that we need to make our joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining this level of love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, in this passage, the word one mind is from the word phroneo, which the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that we employ ones, it means to employ one's faculties for thoughtful planning with emphasis upon attitude, that is, to think in a particular manner. And so, Paul goes on in this context, as we read it, to say you need to think like Christ. And you approach, as you approach one another, you think about one another the way Christ would think about one another. You think about each other the way Christ would want you to think about one another. And so this exhortation to strive for one mind is by working together to live our lives as Christians. And if you follow that, Paul uses that later on in Philippians. For instance, Philippians 4 and verse 2. In some of his greetings, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, two women at the church of Philippi, to live in harmony in the Lord. He said they were his fellow workers. They were evidently faithful Christians in the church that were having trouble getting along. And he says, you need to have one mind. You need to be determined for your minds to get together so that you can work harmoniously in the Lord. Paul uses the word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think that I'm better than my brothers or sisters in Christ. And you know, one of the reasons why people feel like they have to have their own way when it comes to things in churches is because they think that they are better, that they know better, that they act better, that they are better. And if you don't see it the way they see it, then you obviously don't have it together yet. And Paul actually says we need to work at humbling ourselves so that we strive for this harmony of action with one another. Then there's a third way. It actually goes back and uses the word that we looked at first, but it has to do with we have unity or harmony when we share a commitment to submit to God's word. And in Acts 15 and verse 25, I thought I had it up there. I'll just read it to you. This is the story in Acts about the church having and coming together at Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch and Gentiles are being converted. And then some teachers come from Jerusalem saying, well, you know, these Gentiles have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law. It's not just enough to be baptized and become Christians. You have to keep the law of Moses in order for a Gentile to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas and others from the church in Antioch come to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. And they hash this out, and Acts 15, 25 is kind of like their summary statement. They're going to send a letter back to the church at Antioch, and it says, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas. And so in this passage, the one mind is, again, that homo thymaidon that we talked about, united in a purpose. Your actions are driven by an agreement to purpose. But the reason why I come back to this here is that this is more than just having somewhat of a commitment to a cause. It's more than what we talked about, secondly, about striving to get along with one another and having humility in our dealing with one another. This is a matter of how do you determine what's right so that you have one mind in terms of your practice, your doctrine. Because this group met because there were people saying God wants Christians, Gentiles, to do this. And the question was, did he really? Or were they just making that demand on their own of other folks? And so these people came together, and Acts 15 really serves for us as an example of how the apostles dealt with this question. How did they say you should arrive at one mind about whether or not Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised or Gentile Christians needed to keep the law of Moses? Acts 15:25 says they had come of one mind. They achieved it. So the question is, how did they achieve it? And this is probably one of the most important passages in Scripture addressing the question of religious unity. So how did they come to this one mind? So, doctrinal unity, this is my summary statement, is established through the shared commitment to abide by what God has revealed. And they got that way. Here's the example. First Peter talked to them. And we're not going to read these passages. I think you're familiar with them. But in verses 7 through 11 of Acts 15, Peter told them a story of Cornelius' conversion that is recorded in Acts 10 and 11. And he says, God showed me in a dream that there's nothing clean and unclean. Then he sent me, and when I got to preach, started to preach the gospel to these Gentiles, they received the Holy Spirit the same as the original group did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter got the point. He said, God's telling us. He is accepting them. Well, then secondly, Paul and Barnabas, who had been preaching the word in Antioch and converting Gentiles, in verse 12 it just simply says they told the story of how these Gentiles were coming to Christ based upon the preaching of the gospel. And then third, James, the brother of Jesus, a leader of the local church in Jerusalem, one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem, points to Scripture. In Acts 15, 13 through 20, he refers back to Old Testament Scripture, the prophets, and said, they tell us that God is going to save the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So they compared the two positions to the Scriptures. And then when they get to the point, they say our conclusion is that the Holy Spirit has revealed that the Gentiles need to do no more than accept the gospel of Christ. That's Acts 15 and verse 28. Now I want to suggest to you, there is no statement here that tells us that the Holy Spirit made some special direct revelation to settle this dispute. I'm not saying that he didn't, but if he did, Acts 15 doesn't record it. What Acts 15 records is Peter showing what God had done by the power of the Spirit, Paul and Barnabas showing what God had done by the power of the Spirit, and James showing what God did by the power of the Spirit by inspiring Scripture to teach the truth. And so my point is the statement that the Holy Spirit has revealed this to us could be nothing more than the affirmation of what the Holy Spirit has already done. And the reason why that's significant for us is that there are people today that believe that the Holy Spirit is still telling people what to do and delivering new truth to people. And the problem with that is that we're told in the book of Jude that the faith has been once delivered for the all. Paul was able to write and tell them they had all scripture and that was inspired of God. So it's very probable then that the appeal that James is saying when you write this letter is written and they agree to this letter is we've looked at what the Holy Spirit has revealed and this is what he says. That settles the case. The human likes and dislikes, including the prejudice of the Judaizing teachers who really didn't like Gentiles and were willing to accept them if they became quasi-Jews, had no real bearing on the outcome. Just because it was something that some men did not like did not affect the coming to one mind. Coming to one mind was based upon what God had revealed through the Spirit. For us, what that means is that coming to one mind, having a one-mindedness when it concerns our doctrines and our practice, must be pursued in the same manner. What has God said about those things? Unity should be our goal. But what we learn from looking at these three different expressions of what it means to be one-mindedness in the New Testament, it tells us to achieve that, first of all, we have to be humble. We've got to be willing to humble ourselves. And we've got to share a commitment to true discipleship. Then we have to be committed to loving our brethren and treating them the way God would want us to treat them. But ultimately, it's all founded upon and based upon the fact that we rely upon the Word of God. That's why we don't have human creeds. That's why we don't have church laws. And that's why we should try to be together and not find things that drive us apart. Pray that that's the attitude and the hope of everyone that is assembled here this morning. If you get your songbooks out, this lesson has really been designed to exhort and build us up as Christians, but we recognize that there can be, even in this small audience, those who have never obeyed the gospel or those who have obeyed the gospel but have some things in their life that they want to cleanse their conscience and make things right and get their life back on the pathway that it ought to be. So as we sing the invitation song that Alan has selected for us, if you want to become a Christian at this time and you never have, you can come and confess your faith in Christ. We will baptize you in his name and you can leave as a child of God this morning. Or if you have any other needs of a scriptural nature, we can meet those. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.